It's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, please turn open to Exodus chapter 12. We'll be reading there in just a bit, Exodus chapter 12. Vera and I just got back from being gone for a couple of weeks, and we're happy to be back, and we're always glad to see you folks. We love you very much, and we're always reminded about the blessings of this congregation when we come home. I'm glad to be preaching this morning. If you're visiting with us, thank you so much for being here. You're our welcome guest. Please come back the next time that you can. We're going to be worshiping tonight at 6 p.m., and if you can be here, please do. I'm going to be talking tonight about what I've learned in marriage over the last 5 years, so the sermon should be very short. It won't be a long sermon tonight, so please come back then. But this morning, I've got a real faith builder. It's a real faith builder for me. Something that I see in the New Testament as a spiritual reality and a physical type in the Old Testament. God cares about certain days, and He has put certain emphasis on certain days and dates since the beginning of human history. Literally, at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, we read about what God did on certain days. Have you ever wondered why God would tell us what He did on certain days? I mean, what does it matter? Why didn't He just say, 6 days I created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh He rested? Or why did He even say that He rested on the seventh day at all? Why would that be important to us? But it wasn't just incidental, it was important because just as soon as they came out of Egyptian slavery and God gave them the law at Mount Sinai there, He put an emphasis on that seventh day, and it was because of what He did in creation. For in 6 days He created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh He rested. And you see God putting special emphasis on certain days throughout the Old Testament and in the New. But look with me at Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said, or Exodus 12 verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months. God changed their entire calendar. This is a spring month for them. And God says, this is going to be your first month of the year. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man should take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. So we see God putting a special emphasis not only on that month, but on that first 10th of the first month, they were to bring a lamb. And that was going to be the sacrificial lamb, the lamb for Passover. And on the 14th day, in the following verses, they were to kill it on that specific day, the 14th. Well, carrying this over into the New Testament, look at these verses on the board. We're not going to be going to any of them, but there's 23. I separated them by chapter if you're wondering why they're divided that way. But 23 times in the New Testament, the Bible gives us a timeline of when Jesus dies. Now, they say it different ways. Sometimes it'll say, now the Passover was 2 days off. Or sometimes the verse will say, now it was the day after the preparation of the Passover. But they all give you the date and time in which Jesus was crucified. And that time was Passover. He died on the day that they were to kill the Passover lamb. So there's an emphasis there on what day they were to kill the lamb and on the day that Jesus died as our Lamb of God. And you see this, again, throughout the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, we learn that the disciples took the Lord's Supper on a specific day, that they were to give of their means, 1 Corinthians 16, on a certain day. I say all of this to ask this question. We're going to be talking about a specific day in the New Testament. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Is there a significance to the day of Pentecost? Now, I don't want you to misread what I'm asking here. What I'm asking is not, is there significant events on the day of Pentecost? We know that there are. Many of you are probably thinking, well, of course there's significance to Pentecost. 3,000 people obeyed the gospel for the first time that day. 3,000 people were added to the Lord's church. God baptized the apostles with the Holy Spirit. They began their great commission on that day. And all of those things make Pentecost a significant day. And we preach lessons like that from this pulpit. But that's not what I'm asking. Here's more explicitly what I'm asking. Why did God choose the events, the important events of this day, to happen on Pentecost? Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, I'm making an assumption this morning that most of us know what happened on Pentecost. And at the latter part of the lesson, we'll talk about more explicitly what they did that day to obey the gospel. But some very important things in salvation history happened on this day. And God put special emphasis on days. It was not a coincidence that these events took place on that day. So why? Is there an Old Testament significance? Well, you might wonder, or you might be saying, well, God waited to Pentecost because the apostles had to wait in Jerusalem. They had to get back to Jerusalem, and they were told in Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1 to wait until they were clothed with power from on high. And that's right. Go back to Acts chapter 1, and let's kind of pencil out the timeline here. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wait in Jerusalem, Jesus tells the apostles. Well, he ascends in the verses following, but look at verse 12. Drop down to verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day's journey away. How long away was Jerusalem from where they were, where Jesus ascended into heaven? It was just a Sabbath's day's journey, which is not even a full day's journey. They got back to Jerusalem on the 40th day after resurrection. Now, we're going to talk in just a moment about how they dated Pentecost. But Pentecost happened 50 days after the resurrection Sunday. 50 days after Jesus was raised, Pentecost came. Well, you know how long Jesus was on earth, right? After he was raised? 40 days. So they get back to Jerusalem 40 days after the resurrection, and God waits 10 days. My question is this: why didn't God send the Holy Spirit on the 40th day? Why not the 41st? Why not the 42nd? Why not the 43rd? I mean, there's preaching to be done, right? There's work to be done. There's people to be saved. There's a lot of work to be done. Why did God wait until that 50th day? There's no coincidences with God. He waits for a specific purpose. Now, a lot of brethren I've heard in classes would say, well, God did this on Pentecost because there would have been a lot of people there. Well, that's true. There would have been a lot of people because it was one of the three pilgrimage feasts, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I don't buy that. There's more significance to this day, this festival. So let's talk about this. First off, what is Pentecost? A lot of you may not have any idea what the festival of Pentecost is all about, because if you take a concordance and you look up in the Old Testament the word Pentecost, you'll find zero come up. There's zero times where the word Pentecost comes up. So is it even a festival at all? Yes, it was one of the most popular festivals. Again, you won't find that word in the New Testament. It's called by four different terms in the Old Testament. Here are the four terms: the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23, the Feast of Weeks, and I only put up one scripture reference there, but 90% of the time when the scripture references this festival, it's always the Feast of Weeks, or 90% of the time. The first fruits of wheat, same passage, and then the day of first fruits in Numbers 28. So this is the festival of Pentecost. Now, how are they to determine what day they celebrated the Feast of Weeks, this festival? Well, look at this passage up on the board, Leviticus 23, verse 15 and 16. It says, you shall count 7 full weeks, and that's why it was called the Feast of Weeks, from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you shall count 50 days. Now, does everyone see that English word 50 there? In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the Greek word for 50 is Pentecosta, which is why it came to be known as Pentecost. But they called it Feast of Weeks mainly. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. They started counting on the Sunday of the sheaf offering. That sheaf offering was the day that they would bring in the sheaf of barley. The sheaf of barley would be waved on a Sunday, and they would count that as day one. And then 50 days later, Pentecost would happen always on a Sunday. And now note the last part. The Jews always, and there's a grammatical error there, I'm sorry. The Jews always started counting on the Sunday following Passover. This is going to become very important later on in the sermon. You see the part in the verse that I underlined there? About the Sunday where they brought in the first fruits of barley and they had a wave offering, the wave of the sheaf offering. Put that in the back of your mind. And it was always the Sunday after Passover. The Sunday after Passover. And then 50 days later, that Sunday would be the Festival of Weeks. So what's the spiritual significance here? Well, before we go into that, I want you to know, I've already made a mention of this, but it was one of the three main pilgrimage festivals. God had told Moses and the Israelites that three main feasts, all the males in Israel will appear before me and not empty-handed. But all the males in Israel had to appear before the Lord God. And so this would have been very paramount in the Jewish mind. And I'm convinced that in the Jewish mind, they would not have missed this significance. Well, what is the significance? If you take up your Bible and do some personal study of the five passages about the Festival of Weeks, that being these passages, Exodus 23, Exodus 34, Numbers 28, Leviticus 23, and Deuteronomy 16, those five passages, they all emphasize the first fruits of wheat, the first fruits. And the spiritual significance becomes this, that what happened on the day of Pentecost, when people obeyed the gospel for the first time, and about 3,000 people were added to the Lord's church, it was the first spiritual harvest. It was the first spiritual harvest. Did you hear some of the songs that we sang this morning? Namely, the last song about sowing the seed? Constantly throughout the Bible, especially in the parable of the sower, the truth, the gospel, is compared to the seed, right? And we're constantly sowing this seed, and God is sowing this seed in a spiritual field, that field being our hearts. But Jesus has been sowing the seed. John the Baptizer has been sowing it. The apostles have been sowing it. Well, when did the first spiritual harvest actually happen? On the day of first fruits. I want you to go to a couple of passages with me. James 1, verse 18, we'll go to first. James chapter 1, verse 18. And I want you to see that this concept of first fruits is used in a spiritual sense. I'm not making a bigger deal out of this than it needs to be. Preachers do that, you know. They kind of stretch analogies, and you might be scratching your head and saying, well, I don't really see that, but see it. James chapter 1, verse 18 says this, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That's the seed, right? He brought us forth by seed. In other words, by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of what? A first fruits of his creatures. So first fruits is used in a spiritual sense. You know what makes this even more of a powerful passage in reference to Pentecost? Is do you know who the book of James was written to? Go back to James 1:1. James 1 verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the who? To the 12 tribes. That's a Hebrewism. To the 12 tribes. In what? In the dispersion. Listen to me, brethren. Samaritan Christians were not dispersed. Gentile Christians were not dispersed. The dispersion happened to the Jews at the end of Acts chapter 7. When Stephen was stoned. And then the gospel goes to Samaria in Acts 8, and then to the Gentiles in Acts 10. It was written to Jewish Christians, this book. Well, who were the first converts? Jews. And now they're being called first fruits. Here's another passage. Listen to this. Very popular passage. Romans 1 verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power to save those who believe. To the Jews what? First, to the Jews first, and then to the Greek, the first believers, the first converts, the first fruits. Now, I'm not saying that James 1 is talking explicitly about Pentecost. I'm trying to get you to see this. When were the first fruits of the Jews? first brought in on the day of first fruits. So when we ask the question, why does God wait from the 40th day to the 50th day? He's waiting for the first harvest. There is Old Testament significance. And when I see this, it just builds my faith. Because this is not a coincidence that God would wait. Listen to another passage. Romans chapter 8. And this one may be more powerful than James 1. Romans 8, begin reading with me in verse 18. Romans 8, begin reading with me in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed with us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. He's reminding the Roman Christians about the curse in Genesis. You know, it wasn't just Adam that was cursed, and it wasn't just Eve. And it wasn't just the serpent. There was a fourth curse on the earth itself, on the creation itself. And it is groaning. It's going through the pains of childbirth. It's being made to suffer this futility. And the creation wants out. The creation wants Jesus to come again and to be released. But you know who else wants out and wants the coming of Jesus Christ? You and me. You do want out of here, right? Regardless of how good your life is, and I hope it's great. We want out of here. And that's what he says in verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. And now note, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now stop right there. I know that's in the middle of the verse. We'll come back and we'll read the latter part in just a moment. The first fruits of the Spirit. Now wait a second. I told you at the near the beginning of the sermon that I was making an assumption that most of us know what happened on the day of Pentecost. But I have to quote a verse that makes a connection here to verse 23. And that's one of our favorite verses, right? Acts 2 and verse 38. When they cried out, "What shall we do? We've murdered the Messiah. We've killed him." When they cried out, "What shall we do?" How did Peter respond in verse 38? "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." And that's where we stop, right? I can't tell you how many times I stood in this pulpit and stopped right there. But Peter did not stop. He said, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now we can arm wrestle and fight and quarrel about what the gift of the Spirit is. Is he himself the gift? Is it something the Spirit gives? Doesn't matter. I just know this. The people who repent or baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, they receive that gift. But I'm trying to make this connection. Listen to me now. Romans 8, verse 23 says, "We who have the first fruits of the Spirit." When was the Spirit first given out? When were the first fruits of the Spirit first given out? On the day of first fruits. Now again, I'm not saying that Romans 8, 23 is explicitly talking about Pentecost. I'm simply trying to get you to see two things. Number one, first fruits is used spiritually. Number two, when did these things start? When did the Jews first come in? When did the first fruits of the Spirit first come in? On the day of first fruits. Is this an accident? A coincidence that God would wait for this festival? Absolutely not. And it builds my faith that we as the Lord's church put a lot of emphasis on this chapter, don't we? Constantly, over and over, preachers and class teachers constantly teach this chapter specifically. Why? It's the day of first fruits. And if you want to be spiritual wheat, you've got to be brought in just like they were brought in. Now, I want you to see a different kind of first fruit. We stopped in verse 23 in the middle there about the first fruits of the Spirit. I want you to read the last part of verse 23 now. "We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, this reminds me of a different kind of first fruit that the New Testament talks about. The redemption of our bodies. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. What the passage is going to say, and hopefully you'll read it, is that Christ is the first fruits of resurrection, bodily resurrection. Here we are in 1 Corinthians 15, read verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then verse 23. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So twice in that passage, Jesus and his resurrection is called the first fruits. Well, you might be thinking, Alan, you're getting away from Pentecost here. I thought the sermon was about the Old Testament significance on Pentecost. Here's the connection. Do you remember that passage on the board that I put up from Leviticus 23? And I told you to put that underlined portion in the back of your mind. Well, pull it from the back of your mind and put it to the front of your mind. That day that they brought in the first fruits of barley was what Sunday? The Sunday following Passover. When did Jesus rise from the dead? On the Sunday following Passover. Make the connection now. Don't miss it. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of barley. He's the sheaf of the wave offering. And how did they date Pentecost? 50 days after that. We're spiritual wheat. The church is the first fruits of spiritual wheat on the day of Pentecost. He's the first fruits of barley, the sheaf of the wave offering. And what's so cool about first fruits is they're just what's first. There's more bodily resurrections coming. There's more eternal life to be lived as Jesus is living it. And there's more people to be added to the church all the time, right? You barely get into Acts chapter 4, you find out that there's 5,000 men who have been converted, not even counting the women. And the gospel goes to the rest of Judea and into Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth, right down into 40th Street in Monta Vista. And the gospel's still marching on, and people are being added in all the time. Are you ready to be harvested as wheat? But if you want to be harvested as wheat, you've got to do what the first fruits of wheat did. Go back to Acts chapter 2. And if you have a denominational background, that's fine. But pick up a Bible and read this for yourself. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38. Peter said to them, let's back up to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now stop there. They didn't say a sinner's prayer. They weren't baptized as infants. They weren't baptized into a denomination. What they were baptized in is in the name of Jesus Christ after repenting of their sins. And the promises, which God never fails on, is that people will be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you haven't done that, you're not spiritual wheat. And you need to be harvested. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, wouldn't you like to hear the rest of the sermon? With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41. I think verse 41 is one of the most powerful passages in this context about the necessity of baptism. We normally put our thumb on verse 38. But look at verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 spiritual wheat. I changed it a little bit. And there were that day added about 3,000 souls. those who received the word, what did they do? They were baptized. Now, the implication is, if you didn't receive the word, what didn't you do? You weren't baptized. And that's why I say verse 41 is one of the greatest points of necessity of baptism, I think, in this context. If you received it, you did something. You were baptized. And if you didn't receive it, you weren't. Are you ready to be harvested as wheat? As the waters of baptism behind me are prepared. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the song of invitation. I have one more passage about us being compared to wheat, spiritual wheat. It is in one of maybe the most frightening passages, frightening sermons in all of the Bible. It was spoken of by John the Baptizer. Remember what John said in Matthew 3 and then Luke chapter 3? It's the same context. But in Luke 3 and Matthew 3, John says that the one coming after me, he's so amazing, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. But then he says about Jesus that the winnowing fork is in his hand. The winnowing fork is in the hand of Jesus. And he is going to gather what into his barn? Wheat! You think it's a coincidence that John the Baptizer would compare those who follow Jesus to wheat and then Pentecost is the first fruits of wheat? I just don't believe in coincidences when it comes to coincidences between the Old and New Testament. He's going to gather that wheat into his barn, but the rest will be chaff. And notice there's only two. There's only wheat and chaff. There's no middle. And the chaff, he will do what every farmer does with chaff. He's going to send it to fire. Fire unquenchable. If you're not spiritual wheat, you're headed for fire. And you're headed for fire unquenchable. Be harvested as wheat. Please come as together we stand and sing.